Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We want to be like the other nations. That's a bad thing. I think we can liken that today in Christianity when we say we want to be like those who are in the world. We look at those who are in the world and want to be like them instead of being uniquely Christians in the culture that we are in. We're certainly immersed in our culture, but we want to be Christians, believers in Him that have distinctions by being in Christ.
Israel wanted a king, like everyone else had at the time. Wanting to be like everyone else is generally not a healthy place to be. As Christians, we are called to be different, to stand out in this world that is not our home. Today on Practical Christian Living, we begin a series in the life of David, and we're starting in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
We're beginning our series on the life of David today. This is a more biographical study of the life of David. And so we'll pray and we'll begin. Father, we want to thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, powerful, and profound. It is inerrant in the things that it teaches, and it is our authority. We look to your word to give us direction, and we know that it works inside of us and doesn't return back void, and that if we do what it says, we are blessed. So, Lord, help us to hear it, to be challenged by it, and do what we find in here. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The study of the life of David is an epic study with wide sweeping changes and events. From his time as a young shepherd boy to established king for over 40 years, his life is filled with victory, with calamity, with great joy, with great failures as well. It's full of life lessons for those of us who will take our time to really study the life of David. His name is mentioned more times in the New Testament than any other Old Testament character, some 58 times. And there are some 66 chapters in the Old Testament dedicated to David more than any other Old Testament character. And it is on the throne of David that the Messiah will sit. There are things to learn in the positive from David, and there are things to learn in the negative from David. The account of David's life starts, first of all, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, but we're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 8, because I want to meet the king that he is going to replace. Today, the title of our message is God's Unlikely Choice. God chooses someone that I would say no one else would choose at this time to be king. And if you feel like God isn't choosing you or God couldn't choose you, then I think you're going to be challenged in the life of David to know that it's not about how tall you are. It's not about how skilled you are. It's not about how good looking you are. It's about what's going on inside of you. That's what we learn from the life of David. So in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we'll start with verse 4. It says, "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of the secondborn was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. His sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gains, took bribes, and perverted justice." So this is something that Samuel probably should not have done. He should have sought the Lord as what to do. But he did what had been done up to that point in the time of the judges, and he appointed his sons. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel in Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old." That's never a fun thing to have said to you, by the way. "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all of the nations." Now, they've got a couple reasons here. You're old. You're obviously not going to be here around for a while. Your sons don't walk in your ways. That's a good reason to look for a new leader. But we want to be like the other nations. That's a bad thing. I think we can liken that today in Christianity when we say we want to be like those who are in the world. We look at those who are in the world and want to be like them instead of being uniquely Christians in the culture that we are in. We're certainly immersed in our culture, but we want to be Christians, believers in Him that have distinctions by being in Christ. So they say, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. Now, God did not want them to have a king. God wanted to be their king over them. And God had told them that. They weren't to be like the nations that were around them. But here's the interesting thing. When you go to the law, you find that God tells them, when you have a king, he shall not accumulate wives. He shall not accumulate gold. He shall not accumulate horses. And it gives other directions for kings. So God says in the law, don't have a king. But then God says, when you do have a king, then here's the restrictions that I put on it. Now, this teaches us something about the law. And this is important because it comes up in several different places. The law has concessions that are in it. God may say what he wants in certain situations, but they are concessions. They're not what he wants. For example, Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees, Moses allowed you to put away your wives because of the hardness of your own hearts. Because they were sinful, God allowed it. So God, through the law, allowed certain things because those things took place in the culture. But it didn't mean that he wanted those things. You can't use the law like that. So a lot of times people make accusations against God by using certain things that are said in the law, but knowing that there are certain concessions that are made, that's pretty important. Now, Samuel's upset. It says, so Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now, will God ever say yes to us if we continue in prayer or we ask him for something that God doesn't necessarily want for us? The answer to that is yes. God, for his reasons, will do that. God told Balaam not to go with Balak. The next morning, he got up and said to Balak, the answer is no. And Balak said, too bad. We got a donkey full of silver for you. So Balaam goes back and says, God, can I go? And God says, go ahead and go. Now, when God tells you no, and then you ask again and God says yes, it's probably a good idea not to go. It's probably a good idea to know that God's direction is best. And when God had already said that God wanted to be God over them, and then they ask for a king, God gives them a king. However, he says, they have not rejected you, but they rejected me, that I should not reign over them according to the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods. So they are doing to you also. Now, therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. There's going to be a cost for them to have a king who will reign over them. They want to have a king like the nations around them. The kings of Israel are going to act like the kings of the nations that are around them. So we move ahead a little bit to 1 Samuel 8:10. It says, so Samuel told the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen. And some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over the thousands and captains over the fifties. He will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, some to make his weapons of war and equipments for chariots. Which, by the way, they were also told in the law not to make chariots, but to trust in their God. It goes on to say, he will take your daughters as performers, as cooks, as bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of the grain and the vintage, and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants and your female servants, your finest young men, your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants, and you will cry out in that day because of the king whom you have chosen for yourself, and the Lord will not hear you on that day, Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king reign over us, that we also may be like all of the nations. So there it is again. They want to be like all of the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles, as if they're not going to be the ones fighting the battle. Now, there's a passage in the Old Testament where God says, my people constantly put things in front of them that cause them to stumble. Should I allow myself to be heard by them at all? Now, that's an Old Testament passage, and he's talking about idols. They're putting idols in front of them. Should I allow myself to be heard by them? But I think there's an application for us. If we are not wanting to do what God calls us to do, if we're not being obedient in the things that he wants from us, if we are deliberately living a sinful lifestyle, should God allow himself to be heard by us at all? Could it be that our prayers could be hindered by our behavior? There's a passage in the Bible that tells husbands to live with their wives as a weaker vessel, and that if you don't, your prayers could be hindered. So your prayers could be hindered because you're not treating your wife the way you're supposed to. And I believe there are other things that could hinder our prayers as well. The Bible says in James, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. That means you make things right between you and God. And the thing about making things right between you and God, it's easy and it's difficult. It's easy in that it can be done in a moment. You could say to him right now, Lord, I'm struggling. I've got behavioral issues. I've got strongholds, but forgive me and help me. Help me to get these things out of my life. Help me to find the way of escape in temptation. And God will answer that in a moment. He said, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them. Faithful and just. He'll forgive you, and he's just in doing so because Jesus went to the cross. So the people accepted this, and God said, when you pray to me, I'm not going to answer you because you're presenting a king over you. Now, let's take a look at this king. We find the first king of Israel in 1 Samuel 9, 1 and 2. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abel, the son of Zeor, the son of Bechmaroth, the son of Apath, the son of a Benjamite, a mighty man of power, and he had a choice and a handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So this is a king. This is a person you would vote in. A tall, good-looking. Not only good-looking, a tall, the best-looking person in America runs for president. And people would be voting for him. This is the guy that you would think. And this is why we think we can't be used by God, because we look at other people and they seem to have such talents and insights that God uses and calls them, but God's not going to call us. But this is the whole lesson from David, that God doesn't call people because of their outward appearances. So he chooses this king that they're going to accept. But Saul had problems, right? He became a prideful man. He became thin-skinned. He rejected God and God's ways. He did things his own way, and God finally rejected him. So in 1 Samuel 13:14, it says, but now your kingdom shall not continue. This is God talking to what who has become a thin-skinned king. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Remember, God told him to wipe out the Amalekites and everything they had. He refused to do that. And now he says God is going to remove this kingship from you. And he's looking for a man after his own heart. David is the only person in the Bible who is called a man after God's own heart. And people have said to me, I can't serve a God who would say to someone like David, he's a man after my own heart, because David was guilty of adultery and David was guilty of murder. Now, it doesn't say that David was like God in all his ways, and that's the confusion. But David was a man that had a heart, an inward attitude like God. What did Saul not have? He didn't keep his commandments. He didn't want to keep God's commandments. He wanted to do his own thing. And he blamed the people. When Samuel shows up after the battle with the Amalekites, Saul meets him and says to Samuel, "I've done everything the Lord told me to do." And Samuel says, "Then how come I hear cows lowing and sheep in my ears?" And he says, "Well, the people made me take them." So now he blames the people he's leading instead of being a good leader, when the bottom line is he didn't want to do what the Lord had commanded him to do. And he was going to raise up a man after his own heart. Now, what does it mean to be a man after your own heart? I think Psalms 119, 47 and 48 helps us. "And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes." Knowing that God's ways are good. Knowing that God's plan given to us through the scriptures as to how we are to live, and the will of God being perfect and acceptable and good for each one of us, delighting in it. That was a man after his own heart. That was David. Saul didn't want to keep the commandments of God. David did want to keep them. Did David fall into weakness? Did David sin greatly? Yes. And God will deal with him for that. But we finally meet David in 1 Samuel chapter 16. We want to look at the first 13 verses. "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?'" So we don't know how much time has passed, but enough time that he shouldn't be grieving anymore. Samuel really loved Saul. Samuel had anointed him. Samuel wanted the best for him. Samuel thought he could have been a good king, and I think Saul could have been a good king. But he got selfish. He became self-seeking. The dangerous part of being a king is the statement that we hear often, absolute power corrupts absolutely. The sting of temptation is opportunity. What do I mean by that? I mean, if you're tempted to do something, but you don't have opportunity, then there's no sting in that temptation. But if there's an opportunity, the sting of that temptation is the opportunity that you have. And so you have to have that resolve. You have to be able to find the way of escape in that. That's what these men who would become kings, which no man should have the power that these guys ended up having. No wonder out of all of the kings in Judah, only 8 of them were considered to be good kings. And in Israel, the track record is much worse. In verse 1 of Samuel chapter 16, it says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided myself a king among his sons.' And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me.'" So Saul has continued to deteriorate, and he will deteriorate even more before we get to the end of the life of David. And if he hears that someone's going to anoint the king, if he saddles up a little, entourage going down the road, "Come check out the new king that I'm going to anoint," he's certainly going to get killed. And so God kind of lets him know, you don't have to do that. And so he says, "Take a heifer." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what you should do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you." Now Samuel did what the Lord said and went down to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" Now you wonder why the elders of the town were worried about it. Well, first of all, this is the judge of Israel, okay? And so having the ruler, the judge of Israel coming in, that's Samuel. Secondly, Samuel had hacked up Agag, the king of the Ammonites, or Amorites, whichever one it is, and he had hacked him up. And so now they're, "Do you come in peace?" Because he's a guy who could take care of things. Now remember, he's old by now. And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves. Come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons. and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came, he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." Eliab was tall and handsome and reminded him of Saul. And he thought, this is the king. This is what God wants. It says then, "Surely the Lord's anointed is with him." Verse 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Now that's one of the great lessons that we learn from David, that God looks at our hearts, that God doesn't judge us based on our appearance. And this is why when you think, "I can't be used by God," God could use you in a powerful way, because it's not appearances that matter. There are other things going on. Now, we know here in this point, it's character. And I think for God choosing men and women to represent him, it's character as well that matters, not just what's going on the outward. A lot of times we're good at making people look at us and think, "Ah, I've got what it takes. I'm spiritual. I love the Lord." But character is what you do when no one else is around. It's who you are when no one can see what you're doing. And God looked at the inwardness of Eliab, and maybe there was even more. Maybe there were other weaknesses that God saw within him that no one else would see. In Matthew 15, 7 and 9, Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their lips, with their mouths, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines and the commandments of men.'" Now, a couple of things about these scribes and Pharisees. Number one, it's possible to look the part outwardly and to not be drawn to God inwardly. It's possibly to be thinking about that when you're worshiping rather than really thinking about God and putting your focus in on him. It's possible to do that as a leader. It's possible to do that as a pastor. Not only is it possible, it happens. And it probably happens more than we think, because there's a temptation that comes along with the position of being up in front of people, that you're thinking about being up in front of people or wanting to be up in front of people, or you pursue that to be up in front of people. And so these guys had it. They drew near to him with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. That would never be us.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio, or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, We'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.